Morning. This morning we'll be reading two scripture passages. The first is from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6. "Woe to the shepherd to destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." The second reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. "When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him: 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him, saying, 'Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' He replied, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Jesus is king. He's the Messiah. He's the rightful heir to the throne of David. He's the fulfillment of the promise. He is the king of Israel, the king of all the nations, the king of the universe. Jesus is king. He's sovereign. He answers to no human authority. All things are subject to him. In him, all things hang together. He is Lord. Does this make you uncomfortable? Does all this hierarchical, patriarchal language make you cringe a little bit? Does all this talk of kingship run against your modern American sensibilities? After all, this country fought a revolution so we wouldn't have to bow down to kings anymore. In a country where we say that we believe in democracy and equal rights for everyone, what do we do with this talk of kings and lords and power and sovereignty? We've seen all the ways that unaccountable power can run amok. Why on earth would we want to think of God in terms of being the ultimate absolute monarch? Jeremiah would agree. The prophet Jeremiah had seen quite enough of the kings and lords and rulers of Israel, men who abused their position for their own selfish interest. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. Through Jeremiah, God denounces the kings of the world, the way the lords of this world live off the people as parasites, the people that they claim to shepherd. To these false shepherds, to these petty kings, God says, It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. The day is coming. Jesus stood in the tradition of Jeremiah in his analysis of power. He saw the same abuse of power, the vampiric sucking of the rich elites who consume the lives of working people. His friends, his family, the desperate thousands who came to him for relief and healing. Jesus lived in a land ruled by an illegitimate petty dictator, a strong man propped up by the violent domination of the Roman Empire. Jesus knew what a false shepherd was. He saw Herod murder his friend and mentor, John the Baptist. He watched as the temple elite sought to kill him and finally delivered him up to the Roman authorities for execution. Jesus knew what the false shepherds, the petty kings of this world, are capable of when their power is threatened. And Jesus was so threatening to these false shepherds that they nailed him to a cross. Crucifixion, a dread punishment reserved for insurrectionists. Once they had nailed him to a cross, the soldiers mocked him, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Jesus knew the evil that false shepherds are capable of. Jesus knew the horror that kings bring. Jesus knew that his father never wanted Israel to have a king in the first place. Jesus remembered the days of Samuel before Israel had a king. God was king. The people were ruled directly by him, guided by the prophets who spoke the words of God. God's plan for Israel was that he would rule them directly. No strongmen, no presidents, princes, or billionaires. God wanted to teach Israel a totally different way of living, a way without human domination or top-down hierarchies. But the people demanded a king. They wanted to be strong, like the people around them. They wanted a warlord to go before them and fight their battles. They wanted empire. They wanted to be mighty, not the vulnerable people of the God of the tent. And so, God gave them a king, Saul, who would begin a long line of greed, violence, vanity, and imperial ambitions, a lineage of horror that would ultimately culminate in the Babylonian captivity. When given the option, that's what the best of us picked. God is the good shepherd, but we didn't want that. We couldn't wrap our minds around the great mystery and power of God. We preferred to shrink our rulers down to size. We chose to abandon God's rule and to submit ourselves to the false shepherds, the people who feed off of us to fuel their ambitions. So if all this talk of kings and lords makes you uncomfortable, you're right. There are lots of good reasons to be skeptical of kings, not just back then. Not just in ancient Israel or even in the days of Rome, but today. We have good reason to be skeptical of top-down hierarchical leadership, right? We've seen the results in Syria and Yemen, in Burma and Western China, in Flint, Michigan, and along the route of the disastrous Keystone Pipeline in North Dakota. We've seen what the princes of this world, presidents, and kings and senators and billionaires, we've seen what they're capable of. And most tragically, we've seen the results of the Christian church chasing after violent, coercive, hierarchical power. We've seen how the church, just like Israel, has often chosen human kings to lead us rather than submitting ourselves to God's presence and power. The church's prostitution to power started early. Some would argue it started when we picked cooperation with Emperor Constantine rather than continuing to be a suffering church of outsiders. Things got worse as we moved into the Middle Ages. The church became fully fused with state power. Popes shepherded the kings of Europe, leading them into so-called holy wars of aggression against Muslims, Jews, and even other Christians. And the Crusades never really stopped. Even today, most Christians support endless war in the Middle East and around the world, anywhere that the kings of this world choose to send us. Much of the Christian community has placed its faith in the power of empires and armies, presidents and premiers, in the kingdoms of this world, rather than the direct leadership of Christ. The truth is, we don't want Jesus to be our king. We don't want him because Jesus doesn't offer us the violence and the domination that we've come to expect from our rulers. He doesn't beat up the bad guys. He doesn't save us from suffering. In fact, he calls us to join him in the path of the cross. He calls us to love our enemies. He shows us a way of surrender, loss of control, and downward mobility. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is king. And the reason that this is good news is precisely because Jesus is nothing like the kings of this world. They promise us glory. He is revealed in failure. They promise us security. His throne is the cross. The kings of this world, presidents and congressmen and billionaires, they promise us a boot stomping on the face of our enemies forever. Jesus calls us into an endless life of love that encompasses even those who hate us. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of Jesus? What does it mean for us to join the failed insurrectionist hanging on the cross by Jesus' side? Because that's what we are. We're all failed insurrectionists who chose to follow the false rulers of this world rather than our faithful Lord Jesus. Will we join the failed insurrectionist? Will we say with him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? God foretold the coming of Jesus through the prophet Jeremiah, writing, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Jesus is king. He's the righteous branch of David that Jeremiah foretold. He's the king for all the nations, a ruler who will execute justice and righteousness, a king who is close to us, present with us, not unfamiliar with our struggle and our suffering. He's a king who's endured everything to show his love for us and who invites us into his mission of love and redemption. Jesus is king. Praise him. Honor him. Obey him. Recognize that he's here in our midst. Open your eyes to see that he's still being crucified by the false shepherds. The spirit of Herod and Pilate and Caesar is alive and crushing the life of our people. But the spirit of Jesus is more powerful, more enduring, more life-filled. He is the ocean of light and love that flows over the ocean of darkness. He's our peace. He's our hope, the only ruler worth obeying. Jesus is alive and present in his resurrection power. Jesus has triumphed over the powers of darkness, hatred, and death. Jesus is our present and living King. Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom.